نعم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this lecture number 22 from the series of hadith from Bulugh al-Maram, Kitab al-Jami', Bab al-Birr wa-Sila, the chapter related to good character, kindness, and joining the ties of relations. The hadith that we want to discuss tonight is hadith number 23 from the hadith that we have taken so far. It's hadith number 23. And in this hadith, it is reported from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من الكبائر شتم الرجل والديه شتم الرجل والديه. That from the major sins is that a man reviles or curses his own parents. قيل وهل يسب الرجل والديه. يعني it was said from the Sahaba, they questioned the Prophet ﷺ about this amazing matter. They said, does a man revile or curse his own parents? Does a man insult or verbally abuse his own parents? Yani this is something amazing to them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, نعم يسب أبا الرجل فيسب أباه. That he reviles the father of a man, and then as a result of that, that man reviles or abuses his father. وَيَسُبُّ أُمَّهُ فَيَسُبُّ أُمَّهُ. And he reviles a man's mother, who then reviles his mother. مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. And this hadith is agreed upon by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And this hadith, the essence of the topic, yani the subject of this hadith, is the prohibition of reviling or cursing or abusing or insulting one's parents, or causing them to be reviled or cursed. And obviously, this is a matter of great importance, because everything that's related to the rights of parents is extremely important in Islam. Before the discussion and explanation of this hadith, we'd like to go back quickly and review the hadith that we took last week and the questions surrounding it, which hopefully, inshallah, will be a review for those who are here. And inshallah, perhaps it will benefit those who are not here. Quickly, if we can go through the eight questions that we have here. Number one, mention أَعْظَمُ الذُّنُوبِ, yani the most serious of sins, according to the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, in the order of their severity. The most severe, the most serious of sins, according to the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, in the order of their severity. Naam. Shirk, number one. That is the most severe of all sins. Yani without question, there's no discussion. After that, naam, next. According to the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, what did he say was next?
Killing you.
Huh? Naam, fadlak.
Killing your child.
Killing your child. Killing your child. And can we add to that? Killing your child what? Out of fear.
That
the child will eat with you. That they will share your food. That they will take something from you. You won't get enough. And the third one? In that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said after that, what?
Committing zina with your neighbor.
Committing zina with your neighbor's wife. I mean, all of these are extremely serious. And inshallah, there are things that we ask Allah's protection to protect us from them. Question number two. Discuss the purpose of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asking which sin is most severe or which deed is most beloved to Allah. What was their purpose? What was their objective? And what was the reason why they were asking these type of questions? And which deed is most beloved to Allah and which sin is most severe? Why did they ask such? What was the reasoning behind it? Now, Father.
If it's something that is halal, for them to act upon it. If it's something that is haram, for them to keep away from it.
No, that's the essence of the matter. If it's something that's pleasing to Allah, something that is an act of obedience, something that is obligatory, they want to know so they can do it. And if it's something sinful, something forbidden by Allah, something displeasing to Allah, they want to know so that they can avoid it. And the matter is what? They want to know what's pleasing to Allah so they can do it. And they want to know what's displeasing to Allah in order to stay far removed from it. Question number three. Mention the three areas of shirk which the people have fallen into. Yani Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he mentioned in passing, yani the matter of shirk about the first part of the hadith, and he mentioned that people fall into different groups. And he mentioned three groups. And really those groups represent three areas, types or divisions of shirk. And can we name those three types of shirk or those areas that people have fallen to in shirk? Shirk in what? First.
Akbar.
Naam. Okay, shirk akbar is a different division. Okay, we're talking about major shirk and minor shirk. That's the way that some of the scholars have divided shirk. But as far as what the Shaykh mentioned in the hadith, in the discussion last week, he mentioned three areas. Naam.
Shirk
and uluhiyya. Naam. Or ubudiyya. Naam. Which is related to worship, offering worship to other than Allah. Naam.
Rububiyya.
Yeah, shirk rububiyya, which is in the rub. Yani the rububiyya is related to rub, that this is the lordship of Allah, that He's the only creator and provider and gives life and so on. That shirk in this area, naam. And shirk in asma wa sifat. He said those people who think that the face of Allah is like our faces, or the hands of Allah like our hands, meaning they fell into shirk by making a comparison between the characteristics of Allah and the characteristics of the created beings. And this is shirk in asma wa sifat. Yani that nobody share, that laysa kamithli shay'un. There's nothing like him, like Allah. So we know that we shouldn't make any kind of comparison between the characteristics of the created beings and the characteristics of Allah. Question number four. Discuss the punishment for every person who commits an act of major shirk. What is their punishment? And what if the person enters Islam after that? Or repents after committing an act of major shirk. Yani what is the punishment for a person, for every person who commits an act of major shirk? What is the punishment?
Punishment is erased by taking
this. What is the punishment originally, before any other discussion? What is the punishment that a person is expected to get for committing major shirk?
Stoned to death.
Not stone. We're talking about the punishment of the person who commits major shirk. If they die on that and they stand before Allah, what will be their punishment?
Jahannam.
But not just Jahannam, but remaining in the hellfire eternally. Yeah, Allah doesn't forgive the person who dies on shirk. Okay. The point is that the matter is so serious. The punishment is that a person will be eternally in the hellfire. Unless, of course, what?
He repents.
If a person, while they're living, they repent, sincere repentance, Allah accepts sincere repentance and removes whatever a person has done. If they repent from it. Or, if a person did what? What is another way to remove such a sin of shirk? He said repent in tawbah. Huh? A person enters Islam. A person is a mushrik, they commit shirk. If they enter Islam, does that remain on them? No. Allah removes that. Because entering Islam means that a person has given up whatever was before Islam for Islam. Islam is contradictory to shirk. So if a person enters Islam, that means they abandon shirk. You can't enter Islam upon shirk. So if a person enters Islam, then Allah forgives them what they did before Islam. As long as, after they enter Islam, they remain upon Islam and don't go back to their what they was doing before. Because if a person enters Islam and Allah removes their sins and then they go back to doing what they were doing before, then they have against them what they are doing after Islam and what they were doing before Islam. As the Prophet ﷺ said in a number of hadith. Naam, so a person can have the sin of shirk, major shirk, removed either by entering Islam, sincerely entering Islam, practicing tawheed, living according to tawheed, or if a person was a Muslim and they committed shirk, they can repent, sincere repentance, before they die. Naam. Five, mention three factors that magnify and increase the severity of the sin of killing one's child out of fear that the child will eat with you, that is, share your food. Yani, what are this act that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned as the second of all the most severest of sins? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned shirk, and then he mentioned, second after that, killing your child out of fear of that he may eat with you. What are the factors that make this act so severe? Three factors that is mentioned in the hadith itself and in the explanation of the hadith. Anybody? Naam. Yes.
Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned just after shirk that killing one's child is.
Okay, so the fact that he mentioned it after shirk is an indication that it's severe.
Yes.
But the act itself, what's in that act? What does it contain? Number one. Yes.
Trusting that Allah will provide for it.
Okay, that's one thing. That makes it, that's the part of the severity of it. That the person has an evil thought about Allah. That they don't trust that Allah is able to take care of the creatures that He created. Before that though, I mean, what's more obvious than that? What makes the act severe?
Relative.
Huh?
Your relative.
Relative, okay. Before that though, the first thing that makes the act severe is that it's murder.
Yeah.
It's murder. Killing somebody, it's murder. That's severe. That's the first factor of the act that is mentioned in this hadith here, is that it's murder. And murder is very severe. Killing, taking the life that Allah has prohibited is very serious. Even though probably in this kind of environment that we live in, people don't think about it as much. People kill people like nothing. It's ordinary. It's normal. But actually in Islam, killing somebody, taking somebody's life that Allah has prohibited, that's very serious. And what makes it more serious, if the person whose life is taken is a relative of the killer. That's their relative that they're supposed to be kind to and good to, and they kill them. And the third part is that they have evil thought about Allah, that they don't believe that Allah is able or willing, or that Allah will take care of the needs of His creatures that He has created. Number six, discuss some of the reasons why the commission of zina with one's neighbor is considered to be so much more detestable and abhorrent than the commission of this filthy act with a total stranger. Why is it much... It's a filthy act from the beginning. It's zina. It's a horrible thing. But what makes it more severe? What makes it more serious and more severe and magnify and multiply the severity of it? What are some of the factors that we could say from based upon this is even worse? Because now...
The fact that your neighbor has rights over you.
The fact that your neighbor has rights over you. That you're supposed to be kind to your neighbor. You're supposed to be good to your neighbor. And then, instead of being good to them, you do evil to them. Mm. What else?
You break that trust.
The trust. The neighbor has trusted you. They have taken you as a neighbor. This is a person I can trust. This is my neighbor. And then you violate the trust. Now. And you violate their honor. And you corrupt their wife. That means the man spoiled that man's wife. Khalas. I mean, after that, subhanAllah, what kind of relationship can you have after that? The matter is serious. In America, some years ago, a long time ago, some of the young people might not know about it, but the people are so filthy and so corrupt and so unprincipled that they used to have a practice in America, really. Some of the young people, you might not believe it, but they used to call it wife swapping. That neighbors would trade wives just for a night.
Or swinging.
Well, I don't know. In my time, they call it swapping. You're a little bit younger than me. But you're close to that time, though. This is the filth and the corruption of human beings, that they have got worse than animals. And today, I guess, I'm sure they're doing worse than that. Allah musta'an. May Allah protect us from this filthy, horrible, corrupt environment. Question number seven. Explain how these words of the hadith bring out the stupidity of and foolishness of the mushrikeen. The words in the hadith, yani that the Prophet ﷺ said that from the worst of sins is to ascribe or to attribute to Allah a partner in worship, though He alone has created you. Yani, though He alone has created you, the addition of these words Of course, ascribing a partner to Allah, making something as an equal, or sharing with Allah in worship, is a horrible thing. But how does the Prophet ﷺ words, while he, you are making a partner for him in worship, while he, Allah alone has created you. How does it show the stupidity of the mushrikun? In brief, it is that they have acknowledged that Allah alone has created them. They have acknowledged that no one, nothing in this creation shared in bringing them into existence. And while they acknowledge that, and they admit that, at the same time they say, but yet we want to give worship to someone other than the one who created me alone. This shows that a person is stupid, because to acknowledge that Allah alone created you, if you know that, then it should be easy to conclude from that He alone deserves to be worshipped.
He's a creator also.
They acknowledge that He, Allah alone created them, and then after that, they say, but yet there are other creatures, created beings, who were created like us, and they deserve worship, along with Allah. Allahu musta'an. The last question, mention an ayat or verse from the Quran that conveys this same meaning. There are a number of verses in the Quran, but the one that the Shaykh mentioned last week, if anybody made a note of the ayat that the Shaykh mentioned last week, in Surah 2, no, in 43:87. Anybody remember the ayah? Ya Abdullah?
43:87.
The meaning of it, the general meaning of it. Huh? If you were to ask them who created them, they would say, Allah. So how is it then that they turn away from the truth that they know and that they acknowledge and they admit to? How can you turn away then? If you acknowledge that Allah alone created you, how can you turn away from the fact that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped? And there are other ayahs in the Quran that convey the same meaning. From amongst them is Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah of the Quran, ayahs 21 and 22, where Allah says to the people, Ya ayyuha an-nas, u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. And then the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after He says that He is the one who made for you the earth as a resting place and the sky as a canopy above you, and He brought down from the sky rain and then brought forth fruits for you. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. So do not make partners for Allah. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. While you know. And while you know that Allah is the only one who created you and those before you, and He created the earth and He created the sky above you, and He brought down rain from the sky and brought forth crops from the earth, and after all of that, how can you make something as an equal a partner with Allah who did all of this by Himself, while you know all of this? So these are some of the points that we covered last week in that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. The hadith that we want to take today is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ شِتْمُ الرَّجُلِ وَالِدَيْهِ. That from the major sins, from amongst the major sins, not minor sins, from amongst the major sins, is that a man verbally abuses, insults, curses his own parents. قِيلَ وَهَلْ يَسُبُّ الرَّجُلُ وَالِدَيْهِ. يعني they said, it was said, does a man actually do such a thing, that he abuses, insults, curses his own parents? The companions of the Prophet ﷺ actually asked, like, this is something strange. Is it possible that a man can do such a thing? Would a person curse his own parents? And the Prophet ﷺ said, na'am. As amazing as it may seem, yes, a person may do so. But then he explained what he means by that. He said, يَصُبُّ أَبَى الرَّجُلُ فَيَصُبُّ الرَّجُلْ أَبَاهُ. So a person, he will curse or abuse or insult another man's parents or father, and then that person will abuse or insult his father. فَيَسُبُّ أُمَّهُ فَيَسُبُّ أُمُّهُ. And then if he abuses or insults or curses a man's mother, then that man will, yani in return, insult his mother. This hadith is recorded by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And in another narration, or in another hadith that's similar in meaning, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَلْعُونَ مَنْ سَبَّ وَالِدَيْهِ. That cursed is the person, he's cursed, meaning he's far removed from the mercy of Allah the person who insults or abuses his own parents. And in that hadith, the companions asked, same question, is it possible that a man will insult or abuse his own parents? And the Prophet ﷺ explained to him what he meant by that. Okay, Shaykh Abdullah Ibn Abd al-Rahman Ibn Salih Ali Bassam Rahimahullah, he begins explanation of this hadith by giving a definition of the kabira. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Min al-kabair," from amongst the kabair is that a person insults his own parents. So we need to know what is a kabira. Yani kabair, the word kabair is the plural of kabira. So what is a kabira? What do we mean by a major sin? So Sheikh Abdullah, he says that, he gives a definition. He says that al-kabira, hiya al-fi'l al-qabiha. Yani an action that is ugly, it's filthy. Qabih. Something very ugly. It's not just a normal bad deed. Like a child does something you don't like and you slap him on the hand. Not like that. No, this is qabiha. Some action that's very filthy. أو الخصلة الكبيرة من الذنوب المنهي عنها شرعا. Or some characteristic that is very severe. It's a very serious characteristic from those things, from the sins, the sinful things. الذنوب المنهي عنها شرعا. That have been prohibited by the Sharia. Okay, some characteristic from the sinful deeds that are prohibited in the Sharia. Al-Azim Amruhu. Yani it's a matter that is very great, very big, very severe, very serious. Kal-Qatl wa-Zina. Like murder and illegal sexual relations. What is a kabira? Yani it is a very ugly action. Or a characteristic or trait. Yani a severe characteristic or trait from the sins, sinful deeds that have been prohibited in the Sharia. Yani its matter or its affair is very severe. Like, for example, he gives example, like murder. Or like zina, illegal sexual relations. From this hadith, and we'll see as we go along that some of the scholars have enumerated the major sins so that people can know what they are. They have written books like Al-Kabair, like Al-Imam Al-Zahabi and others, Rahimahullah, have written books like this, where they listed some of these major sins and the evidence and proof for them from the Quran or from the Sunnah. So this is something that a Muslim should know. If you've been a Muslim for a long time, inshallah, you know about these things. You know that these are major sins. And even if they're not major sins, sins should be avoided at all costs, even if they're minor. But the major sins, even more so. So the Shaykh says, he mentions a number of points from this hadith. The first thing he says is that it has already preceded the clarification of the matter of the rights of parents. Okay, because this hadith is related to parents, abusing your parents, insulting your parents. So he said, we already talked about previously the matter of the rights of parents and the obligation of being dutiful to them and treating them well and kindly. And likewise, it has also preceded the discussion of Akbar al-Kabair, that from the greatest of the major sins, from the biggest of major sins, is uquq al-walidain. Yani disobedience to parents. We already talked about that previously. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, Surah 23, Ayah 17, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. That don't say to them even so much as uff. Meaning don't even say a word of, then that indicates your displeasure with your parents. Like you don't like something they said or something they did, and you make a sound. Don't even say a word. Don't even make a sound that indicates your displeasure with them. But rather you should say to them, yani a kind word, a word of kindness. And the ayats in the Quran concerning this that make us to know the obligation of being kind to parents and not any doing anything or saying anything that's displeasing to them. We talked about when we talked about the obligation of pleasing parents, that the pleasure of Allah is earned by what? Pleasing one's parents. So from this we know that insulting your parents is from the greatest of all evils. When the Prophet ﷺ said that from the major sins is that a man insults or abuses his own parents, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu anhum, they thought it was extremely strange. They thought it was gharib, istaghrab. This is something strange. And they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is it so that a man will insult his own parents, will use abusive speech in talking to his own parents? So the Prophet ﷺ informed them that causing one's parents to be insulted is just like you have insulted them yourself. Yeah, and if you do something or say something that results in them being abused by someone else, it's just like you have abused them. It's the same. Because the one who causes something is like the one who does it. And that is, yani this, the doing of causing them to be abused is by you abusing, insulting a man, and then in return, that man insults your father. For example, so even though you have not insulted your father directly, but nonetheless, you have been the cause of him being insulted. And al-qaida al-shar'iyya, yani the principle or the rule in the sharia related to this matter, or one of the principles, one of the qawaid of the sharia, and tonight, inshallah, we will mention a few qawaid. This is one of them. And it's one of the most important. And it's a qaida that we mentioned previously in some other hadith. That is, al-wasail, laha ahkam al-maqasid. Al-wasail, yani the means to a thing, has the same hukum as the thing that the end result of it, whatever is intended, whatever the person is trying to achieve, the goal or the objective, the result. Yani the means to a thing has the same hukum or same ruling as the end result. So in this case it means that the means or the way that this end was reached is because you have insulted someone else's parents. So as a result of that, the end result of you insulting his parents is that your parents got insulted. So the means has the same ruling as the end, means that if the end result is something haram, that your parents are insulted, then the means to it is also haram, takes on the same ruling. So if it's haram for you to insult your parents, it's haram for you to be the cause of them being insulted. So to insult someone else's parents or someone that may result in your parents being insulted, then it's haram to do it, it's haram to cause it. What is obligatory upon the human being is to refrain from insulting other people, period. And to refrain from insulting other people's parents. Because to do so is an obscenity. Insulting people and insulting parents is something obscene. It is an obscenity of speech that is forbidden. And also because it will be a cause for those people who you have insulted to insult your father along with you. Especially in the earlier days, the older people know that they used to do this kind of thing. It was a game. Some people used to call it ranking, and some would call it playing the dozens, where people just talk about somebody's mother or father. That was like a thing they just did in the street. You know, you just talk about somebody's mother. Your mother is this and your father is that. I mean, just show you the jahiliyyah ignorance of the people, that is an acceptable mode of behavior, insulting one another's parents. It's like a game that you play. Now,
cause a chain reaction.
Now, so you become the cause, if you do that, if you engage in such behavior, you become the cause of your parents being insulted. In this hadith, there's a clarification of the ruling, the hukum, of the one who caused something. And it is that the one who caused something, he becomes a participant who shares in the action of the one who does it directly. Meaning you're the cause of it, so the one who does it directly, you share with him. You become his partner in it, or her partner in it. Because you caused. You didn't do it, but you caused the person to do it. They call it aiding and abetting, right? You didn't touch it, but you're the cause of it though. So you become a partner in it. So if they have done good, then you get good. And if they have done evil, then you get evil. The Shaykh says this hadith is an asl, yani, meaning that it is a fundamental, a foundation concerning sad al-dhara'i. This hadith is a foundation, meaning it's a source, is the asl, that it contains a meaning that is a foundation for the principle, another qaida in Islam, another qaida that is sad al-dhara'i. This hadith is a foundation for that. It's a source for us gaining a principle. This principle can be derived from this hadith and other places. And that is, if a certain matter leads to something haram, then the doing of that thing that leads to haram is also forbidden. If something, it opens the way to that which is haram, then that action becomes forbidden. Because it leads to, it opens the way to that which is haram. Literally, sad al-dhara'i means closing the openings that lead to harm, that lead to evil, that lead to corruption, that lead to sin. Closing it. Closing the way. So that whenever a certain action, though that action in and of itself might not be something forbidden, but if it leads to that which is haram, then that action becomes forbidden. Even if the one who does it did not intend the haram that it leads to. That's not what they intended. But if it leads to that, then to do that action is forbidden. And this is indicated in the saying of Allah in Surah Al-An'am, the 6th Surah, 108th Ayah, 6:108. The saying of Allah, وَلَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَصُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدَوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Do not insult those whom they call upon instead of Allah. Don't insult, meaning the idols of the pagan mushrikeen. Don't insult the idols that they call upon instead of Allah, because as a result of that, they will insult Allah wrongly, unjustly, without knowledge, because they're ignorant. So if you insult their false gods, who deserve to be insulted, then they will in turn insult Allah, who is above that, who should not be abused in such a way. So Allah said, do not insult their false gods, those who they call upon besides Allah, because that will result in them insulting Allah. Naam. قال الشيخ عبد الرحمن السعدي رحمه الله in the explanation of this very ayah from Surah Al-An'am 6:108, he said that Allah has prohibited the believers from a matter that was permissible. Rather, it was legislated as an act, as a good deed originally. Which is what? Which is insulting the false gods of the mushrikeen. It's not only something jaiz, permissible, rather it is mashru'. It's legislated in the sharia that we should do so. That we should insult the false gods. But here, Allah has prohibited the believers from doing that thing, not only because it was a way that leads to the abuse or the insulting of the Lord of all the worlds. So for this reason, Allah has prohibited the believers from doing so. And this ayat, Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di says, this ayat is a proof for the qa'idah shar'iyyah that we mentioned previously, that al-wasa'il laha ahkam al-maqasid, that the means to a thing take the same rulings as the ends, the end result. This ayat is a proof or an indication for this principle, just like this hadith is. This ayat is also a proof that the means to a thing take on the same ruling as the goal. That is, the means to the thing is that if you insult the pagan idols, it will result in those pagans insulting Allah. So if the means to them doing so, even though originally it's permissible to insult their false gods, but since it leads to them doing something, insulting Allah, so since it leads to that, it takes on the same ruling of the end result, which is insulting Allah, is haram. Therefore, that which leads to it is also haram. So Allah prohibited the believers from insulting the pagan gods, the idols that the pagans would call upon. Allah said, لَا تَصُبُّوا الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. لَا تَصُبُّوا, that's لَا نَاهِيَ, means that's nahi, prohibited. Allah said, don't do it. Even though that act is an act that is permissible. Rather, it is encouraged to do so originally. But when it got to this point, that it led to that which is haram, then it became haram to do it. So this back goes back to the first principle, that is, the means to a thing take on the same ruling as the end result. If the end result is something haram, then the means that lead to it is also haram. This is a very important principle to understand, because it will come again and again and again. It's important for us to know that even though the original act is something that is permissible, rather it might even be something encourageable, it's mustahab, it's commendable, but when it leads to that which is haram, then it becomes prohibited to do so. Prohibited. Forbidden. Allah forbid the Muslims, the believers, from insulting the pagan gods that they were calling us upon besides Allah, because of what it led to, what it would lead to. They used to insult them, and they said, if you keep doing that, we will insult you, Allah. Then Allah revealed this ayah, don't do it. Now, the Shaykh says, those means that lead to something that's haram, the means become haram, even though originally it had been permissible. Sixth point the Shaykh makes, as far as the wasail that are mentioned in this hadith, فَهِيَ وَسَائِلْ مُحَرَّمًا. The wasail, they were already were haram, even no matter what it leads to. Meaning, we're saying the rule is that something that's originally permissible, if it leads to that which is haram, it becomes prohibited. But the Shaykh is saying in this hadith, the thing that they were doing originally was also prohibited. What was the thing they were doing originally? Insulting somebody else's parents. Insulting somebody else's parents is already haram, even if it doesn't lead to the insulting of your parents. He's saying that the means that they started with is haram, and the ends is also haram, that which is mentioned in this hadith. Naam. Okay, that's the end of what Shaykh Abdullah Ibn Abdullah, Shaykh Abdullah Abdul Rahman Ali Bassam rahimahullah said. And just some of the comments of Shaykh Muhammad Ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says concerning this hadith, first thing, he begins with al-kaba'ir, discussion of kaba'ir. Kaba'ir is the plural of kabira. So what is a kabira? He said the scholars differed, rahimahumullah, they differed concerning the kabira. He said some of the scholars, they counted, they enumerated what were the kabira. Yani instead of defining them or giving some kind of definition to them, they enumerated them. They said from the kabair is this and this and this and this and this. And they brought proofs from the evidence from the Quran and Sunnah, and they just enumerated them. While others of the scholars, haddaha, meaning they defined them. They gave some kind of definition to what was a kabira, a description that would make you know if something fits this description, then it's a kabira. Instead of numbering them 1 to 100, they just said that whatever is described with this description, that's a major sin. That's a kabira. Okay, so the scholars took two different paths. Some of them enumerated them. They just said, these are the kabira. And others said, no, they described them. They give definitions to them so that whatever fits this definition, then it's from the kabira. No. So, Some of them identified the major sins by number, by enumeration. And some of them identified the major sins by description, by definition. Those, the second group, for example, said, every sin that results in an uquba, in a punishment, every sin that is accompanied by a punishment in this world, like the had, the hudud, the prescribed legal punishments. Person commits a certain sin, they get 100 lashes, or they get 40 lashes, or they get the cutting off of their hand, or their feet on opposite sides, or they get banishment from the land. A prescribed punishment, that's a had from the hudud of Allah, that's from the Quran and Sunnah. Okay, every sin that has a punishment from the hudud of Allah in this world, that's a major sin. No matter if the punishment is greater or lesser. If it has a prescribed punishment that a person would get in this world for, that's a major sin. Or that has an uquba, a punishment in the next life. Meaning there's a punishment that this person who commits such a sin is expected to get. Like they are promised the hellfire. If you do such and such, you will be punished in the hellfire. That's a major sin. Or you will be prohibited from entering Jannah. If you do such a thing, you will be prohibited from entering Jannah. Right? Like for example, what? Naam. Al-Qati'. The person who cuts ties, لا يدخل الجنة. Will not enter the Jannah. With the meaning of it that we explained. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. That means that, he said, whoever commits this act, cut ties with their blood relations, they will not enter Jannah. That means that's a major sin. Because they're what? Threatened with being prohibited from the hellfire. Being prohibited from the Jannah. Now, or a la'na, meaning that the person who commits this sin, he will be cursed, removed from the mercy of Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Or al-ghadab, the wrath or the anger of Allah would be upon them. Or nafyi imanin, or that their iman would be negated, would be nullified. The person who does this is not a believer. They have no iman. All of these are descriptions that the scholars have given, that if a sin, a certain act is described with one of these punishments, whether in this world a prescribed punishment from the hudud of Allah, or whether in the next life, they are threatened with the hellfire, or they are threatened with being prohibited from the paradise, or the la'an of Allah is upon them. They will be removed from the mercy of Allah. Or they will be, what? Their iman is negated. Or the wrath and anger of Allah is upon them. All these are descriptions that some of the scholars mention in giving definitions or descriptions of those things that if any act is accompanied with one of these punishments, then it's considered to be a major sin. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he described in some of his books, the Kabira, with a brief definition. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Taymiyyah says that he described it as that the major sins are whatever is accompanied by an uquba khasa, meaning that there is a special particular punishment for that particular act. Any act that is accompanied by or will result in the person receiving a particular specific punishment, then he said this is a major sin. Meaning that it may not say don't do such and such, or it's haram to do such and such, but rather it only mentions that this is a special punishment that the person who commits this act will receive. No matter whether it's the curse of Allah or the anger of Allah or being prohibited from entering the Jannah or other than that, any act that has a particular special punishment accompanying it, then it's a major sin. And the Shaykh says that no doubt this is the nearest to being easy and accurate to in describing what is a major sin. And then he says, and it is known, it is well known, that the major sins in and of themselves differ one from another. They are not all the same. Meaning they may be classified all under one category of major sins as opposed to minor sins, but the major sins are not all equal. And this is understood from the hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that the Prophet ﷺ said, Akbar al-kabair, that the greatest of the major sins, meaning that there are some major sins, and there are some major sins, and that differ, they are not all the same, some of them are greater than others, and the greatest of them, he said, is al-ishraq, والشرك بالله العقوق الوالدين and disobedience to parents. This is from the greatest of the major sins. So not all major sins are equal. Rather, some of them are more severe or less. Some of the major sins, he said, are near to the saghair, the minor sins. They are near, but they are not minor sins. They are major, but they are lesser of the major sins. So they are close to the minor sins, and some of them are nearer to shirk. And the shirk is the worst of all sins. So some major sins are close to shirk. Like disobedience to parents, and killing one's child out of fear that they will eat with you, and committing zina with one's neighbor, and so on. Here the Shaykh says, the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, مِنَ الْكَبَائِ شِتْمَ الرَّجُلْ وَالِدَيْهِ, that from the major sins is that a man insults his parents, his own parents, meaning his own father or his own mother. And it was said to the Prophet ﷺ, does a man do so? Does he insult his own parents? That is, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, radiallahu anhum, they considered it something, yani, something unlikely. And it's far-fetched, naam, tastab'id. They consider it far-fetched, something ba'id. This is not even possible, this is something we can't even imagine. That's how in English we say, this is far-fetched, you can't believe it. Okay? He said that the companions, tastab'id, and the rajul yashtum walidayhi. They thought this is something far-fetched, like something that's not even imaginable, that a man will insult, abuse his own parents. And the Shaykh says, and it is like that, it is ba'id. It's far-fetched that a man will say to his father or to his mother words, abusive language, to his own father or mother. It is far-fetched. But the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani the Shaykh says, this is from the furthest of things that you can imagine. However, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they asked, is this possible? He said, yes. But he means that it will happen in an indirect manner, not that they will abuse them directly. He said, yes, it will happen in an indirect manner, meaning that that person, he will abuse another man, and then that man will abuse his father, or he will abuse that man's mother, and that man will abuse his mother. Yani, meaning that he will cause this to happen, not that he will do it directly. As far as abusing one's parents directly, this is something far-fetched. It's not likely, yani in that time. However, he said, in our time, in the present time, does a man abuse his parents directly? Does that happen today? He said, na'am, kathir. It happens a lot. In the time of Sahaba, it wasn't happening. People wasn't doing something like that. But directly today, people abuse their own parents. A person will abuse his own father. He will abuse his own mother. But in the time of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, yani in the time when the Arabs had customs, yani habits that they lived upon, they had principles. In that time it was far-fetched. That wasn't happening in that day. It wasn't possible for a person to verbally abuse and insult his own father or his own mother. In this hadith, the Shaykh says, are fawaid. If you have the hadith, fawaid. And from amongst those fawaid, the benefits of this hadith is that al-dhunub qisman. The sins are two types or two divisions. There are two types of sins. What are they? Saghair wa kabair. They are minor sins and they are major sins. How do we know that? Min al kabair. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, from amongst the major sins are such and such and so and so. So if there are major sins, then we understand from that what? That there are also other sins that are not from the major sins. That they are from the minor sins. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that a man insulting his father or his mother is from the major sins, because this is disobedience to parents. This is a major sin. Insulting a mother and father is a major sin. Also from this hadith, we understand that questioning someone, yani for a purpose of verification, to be sure about what is being said, that the Sahaba, they used to do this to the Prophet ﷺ. They used to question him about some things. And he was open to that. It was acceptable to him. Yani, he welcomed it. He didn't get upset when they questioned him. And it is befitting of a person that he be open and welcome someone questioning him, as long as he knows that they mean well. that the purpose of their question is not something evil. But as long as he knows that they have husnul qasd, that what the reason why they question, and they mean well. They don't have any evil intention, but they have a good intention for questioning something that has happened or been said. Otherwise, if we know that a person is just being stubborn, or they are trying to be difficult and complicate matters, then he has a right to become angry, and he has a right not to answer such questions. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنْ جَاءُوكَ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ أَوْ أَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ, that if they come to you, then rule or judge between them, or turn away from them. Meaning, the Allah gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the right, when these people came to him, the Jews, he gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the right to judge between them, to make a ruling for them, or to turn away from them. Just tell them, get out of here. Because why? Because it depends on what they're coming with. This is mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, Ayah 42. Depends on what they're coming with. If they come in, they're asking question about a matter that is good, then you may rule between them, judge between them. But otherwise, you have the right to turn them away. This is because the Jews, they used to ask the Prophet ﷺ questions out of stubbornness. It wasn't really sincere, but really they're just trying to make the matter difficult. Maybe to complicate an affair or to embarrass the Prophet ﷺ. So Allah gave him the choice to either answer them or not. And likewise, the Imams, the Muslim scholars of the past, sometimes they used to become angry when somebody asked a question that was inappropriate, a question that's out of place, في غير محله. It's inappropriate, it's not proper. Like somebody stand up and ask a question, it's improper. What kind of question is this? You don't have to answer that kind of question. He said that some of the scholars used to become angry. An example of this is what Imam Malik, rahimahullah, did. When he was questioned, he was asked a question about the Arsh of Allah. It was said to him, كَيْفَ إِسْتَوَى? Yani, how did Allah إِسْتَوَى ascend above the throne? Like, describe it to us, explain how it is done. Imam Malik, he lowered his head. Like, hearing this question, what kind of question is this? And it troubled him so much until he began to sweat from the severity of the ignorance and the arrogance and the filthiness of such a question. Nobody should ask such a question. He said to the man, مَا عَرَاكَ إِلَّا مُبْتَدِعًا, I see that you are nothing more than an innovator. And then he ordered that the man be removed from the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is when somebody asks a question that's inappropriate. And in this case, of course, we know that Allah in many places in the Quran mentions that He ascended above the throne. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never attempted to explain how is Allah's ascending above the throne. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum never asked about it. And for that reason, it's not appropriate to ask such a question. How does Allah do such and such and so and so? We only know that Allah does it. And we believe it, and we accept it, and we don't ask about how it is. As Imam Malik, as is reported from him, that he said, Al-Istiwa Ma'loom. When other narration said, Al-Istiwa Ghayra Majhool. And that is more exact, as Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said, that the Istiwa is Ghayra Majhool. It's not unknown. It's known, we know what it is in Arabic language. Well, كيف غير معقول. But the how of it, the aql cannot comprehend. Cannot, it's not capable of comprehending how. Well, iman bihi wajib. But to believe in it, because Allah said it, is obligatory. والسؤال عنه بدعة. But to ask about it is innovation. Because the Prophet ﷺ didn't ask, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum didn't ask. So we don't ask, we just believe it. We know what istiwa means. It means to rise up, to ascend, to be high, And that's sufficient. How exactly Allah does something, only Allah knows. So the Shaykh says here, when the inappropriate question is asked, we don't have to accept it. But if we know that a person has good intention, and that he's asking to get some benefit for himself, something that he needs to understand, or he already knows, but he's asking in order to benefit somebody else who's present. Like somebody might know that there's an issue that we discuss, and they understand it. But they might feel that perhaps someone here doesn't really understand it, so I ask a question about it. So it could be brought out, so somebody can benefit, even though I already know it. But that's permissible for a person to ask a question about something that they already understand in order to benefit somebody else who's present. So in that case, a person should be open to such, and they should welcome it and accept it. Alhamdulillah. For indeed, the truth might be even with the smallest or youngest of the people. Meaning, the person who asks a question, it could be from anybody. We can accept it. If a person asks a question who is well-meaning. And in this case, it's obligatory upon us to accept it and to welcome it. And the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, وَرَضِيَ anhum, they used to ask the Messenger of Allah about things in order for him to make clear to them an affair. So in this case, they asked. They wanted to be clear. Does a man actually insult his own parents? And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Naam." Also from the benefits of this hadith is the good manner of teaching of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and how he used to uncover issues that were unclear. And in this case, he made clear to them what he means by a man insulting his own parents. That is, that he insults another man, and then that man, as a result, insults his parents. And also from the benefits of this hadith is that the principle that we mentioned earlier, al-wasail laha ahkam al-maqasid, that the means to a thing have the same ruling as the end result. If the end result is something haram, then the means that leads to it is also haram. And this is understood from the fact in this hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that a man insults the father of another man, and that results in that man insulting his father. Or he insults that man's mother, resulting in that man insulting his mother. So the means, the cause, takes on the same ruling as the end result. That man insulting your mother or father, that's haram. So you causing it is also haram. And also from this hadith, as we mentioned, the second principle is sad al-dhara'i, yani closing the openings that lead to something evil or something harmful or something sinful. The Shaykh says this means مَا كَانَ ذَرِيعَ لِمُحَرَّمْ فَهُوَ مُحَرَّمْ, that whatever is an opening to that which is haram, then that thing which is the opening to that which is haram, it also becomes haram, even if originally it was permissible. But it's an opening that leads to something haram, so we have to close that. Meaning we prohibit that action, we close the way, because it leads to, it's an opening that leads to that which is haram. And this principle of sad al-dhara'i is indicated in the ayah from the Quran that we mentioned previously, do not curse those whom they call upon, the idols whom they call upon besides Allah, for indeed that will result in them cursing Allah wrongly, unjustly, without knowledge, in Surah Al-An'am, verse 108. So from this ayah, we understand the principle of sad al-dhara'i, closing the openings that lead to something evil. Okay, the Shaykh goes back to the first principle, the means to a thing take on the same ruling as the principle, and he says that this is a principle, a qaida, that the means to a thing take on the same ruling as the end result. However, there is a problem here, and we hope that Allah the Most High will make clear to us, and will clarify this problem and make it clear. How is it permissible for a person, if another man has insulted his father, how is it permissible for him now to insult the father of that man? Is that something permissible? Meaning, A insults B's father. Now, is it permissible for B to insult his father back?
No.
The Shaykh said, and in case somebody might understand this, this matter needs to be clarified. He said, the principle that we are working with is from the sixth surah of the Quran. Ayah 164. وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. That no bearer of a burden will carry the burden of another person. Somebody did something wrong, you will not be held responsible for what they did. You will carry the burden for what you have done. You will not carry the burden for what somebody else has done. So the Shaykh says, here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned this, that a person who curses or insults another person's father, and that person will curse his father, he mentioned this by way of confirming not that it's permissible to do so, but clarifying that this is what actually happens. If you do this, this is what will happen. He's not saying that if you curse somebody's father, it's okay for them to curse your father. But he's saying this is what actually happens though. Yeah. If you curse somebody's father, they're likely to curse yours. So for example, a man, he curses a man's father. And the one who does the cursing, the abusing, the insulting, his father is a righteous man. Okay, the guy cursing somebody else's father, but his own father, the one who's doing the curse, his father is a righteous man. So now is it permissible for the man whose father got cursed to now curse the righteous man, because that's his father? The Shaykh is saying that this is not permissible, because no bearer of a burden will carry the burden of another person. So it is apparent to me, and Allah knows best, the Shaykh is saying, this Shaykh al-Kaymin, he's saying, it is apparent to me, and Allah knows best, that the Prophet ﷺ didn't say this to confirm or to agree that this is a legal ruling, that if your father is cursed, you could curse the other man's father. But rather, he only mentioned this, yani, to yani clarify that this is what actually happens. As far as in the Sharia, it's not permissible for a person to do this. And then he mentioned some other examples of statements by the Prophet ﷺ of things that he said that would happen, but not to say that it's permissible for this, but rather to say that these things will occur like this. And from amongst them, he said that you will follow the sunnah of those people who came before you. And that was in the occasion when in the Battle of Hunain, when the Muslims, many of them who were new in Islam, they came by a tree where the pagans used to hang their swords to get blessings from it. And they said, make us one like that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you will follow in the footsteps of the people who came before you. And they said, do you mean the Christians and Jews? And he said, who else? Any other than them. Meaning that this will happen. Not that it's permissible for it to happen, but it's going to happen. And we see it today. Wallahu musta'an, the Muslims following in the footsteps of the Christians and the Jews and the pagan disbelievers and everything that they do. And finally, we close, in the last few minutes, we close with the discussion of this hadith from Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. And he mentions briefly, number one, that this hadith indicates that it's not permissible for a person to be the cause of any kind of harm coming to his parents. It's not permissible for you to be the cause of harm coming to your parents. So in the same way that you would not do evil to your own parents, don't be the cause of evil coming to them, even though you didn't do it directly. And the greatest of evil is abuse and insulting. So it's not permissible for you to be the cause of your parents being abused or insulted. So when the Prophet ﷺ said, from the major sins is that a person insults a man, and then as a result of that man insults, abuses or insults his own parents, and he explained the meaning of this, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ radiallahu anhum, they were amazed at such a statement. Because they thought, is it possible for a mu'min, a believer in Allah, to curse his own parents? Is it possible to abuse and insult his own parents? And the Prophet ﷺ explained to him that he meant they do it indirectly. So the one who causes something to happen, it takes the same ruling as the one who actually does so. So, don't curse your parents. And don't be the cause of your parents being cursed. In the same way that you have to respect your parents, then respect the parents of others. Because they have a right to be respected. It is something that should never be violated. And this hadith is a proof for the qaida that we already mentioned, Sad al-Dharai yani closing the way to those things that are openings that lead to evil. In this hadith he said, this meaning is found because when you abuse the other people, you open the way for your parents to be abused. So whatever leads to that which is haram, it is haram. So in this hadith we have the principle of sad adhra'i, as mentioned previously, and he said that is also contained in the ayah from the Quran, Surah Al-An'am 6108, do not curse those who they call upon besides Allah, for then they will curse Allah wrongly or ignorantly without knowledge. So cursing the idols of the pagans is wajib originally. Insulting the idols, they deserve to be insulted, they're false gods. Originally it is wajib, obligatory. And this is because it comes under the title of yani rejecting and rebuking evil. Yani the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever sees an evil, a munkar, then he must change it. Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu. He must change it. So these false gods are evil. So you should change it, remove them. If you can't change it, then at least speak out against it. Insult them, curse them, abuse them. However, when we find that making inkar, refuting or rejecting or rebuking the evil, when we find that to do so brings about a greater evil, it's evil, but when you speak against it, it will bring about a greater evil. And that is the greater evil, is that if you abuse their gods, then they will abuse Allah. So in that case, the person is prohibited. And this is out of respect for Allah, not out of respect for the idols. But rather, it is out of respect of the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever speaking against an evil leads to a greater evil, then it is prohibited to do so. And this comes under the last rule that we will mention tonight, and that is irtikab akhaffu ad-dararain. And that is that a person commits the lesser of two evils. They do something that's the lesser of two evils in order to repulse the worst of the two evils. The lesser of the two evils is allowing their gods to exist without saying anything. That's evil. But that's less than insulting them, causing Allah to be insulted. That's the worst evil. So whenever a person has a choice between two things, both of them are evil, and they have to do one of them, then they should choose the what? The lesser one. And he says that this is also from the principle of closing the ways that lead to that which is haram. It is not permissible for you to curse your own parents or to abuse your own parents directly, nor is it permissible for you to be the cause of them being cursed. This is the end of what Sheikh Salih Fawzan says. And this is where we're going to stop, inshallah. We might have 2 or 3 minutes before our time will run out. If there's any question or any comment or any correction concerning what we have stated. Now,
Fadl. Now, in regards to what you just said, so like in the case with the Ahl al-Ilm, like if they say something and a Muslim misinterpret what they said and they act on it wrongly, they wouldn't be held accountable for that, right? Because, that Muslim misunderstood what the Sheikh was intended on saying. Would that be correct?
Yeah, I don't know the direct connection between our topic, but in any case, yani if a scholar says something and people hear it, and they misunderstand what he says, and then they do something wrong based on their misunderstanding, he would not be held responsible. That's right, he would not be held responsible. Definitely not. But it's incumbent upon us to ask and inquire. If we hear something, before we act upon it, we should make sure that we understand it. We should make sure we understand it. Ask questions. That's why we have a chance now to ask questions about what was said that might not be understood. So we don't go home and go and tell somebody something different that we understood wrongly. And that happens all the time. All the time. We used to see it happen. Abdullah, he is my witness of this. We used to see it happen so many times. You say one thing, the next day people are saying something different. That's their understanding. Now, you have a question?
Yes. you, I thought I heard you say that if a person didn't intend any wrong, but it leads to that, it's still haram?
It's still haram.
Okay, no. So my question is...
A person does something that leads to evil, right. Even though they didn't intend that evil.
Right.
But nonetheless, now, they are the cause of it, and you're responsible.
So that sin falls on that person?
It depends. The situation might be different as far as the sin. But you are definitely responsible for the haram that has taken place. May Allah forgive you. Would Allah pardon you because you didn't understand, you didn't know? That's a different matter. Allah forgives whoever He wills, anything less than shirk. But once a person knows now that when they abuse somebody's parents, it's going to cause their parents, then they become responsible. The person didn't know, Allah may forgive them. They can repent from that. And Allah may forgive them, inshallah. But after you know, then you become responsible. That's why the Prophet ﷺ told them, so that they would know. I don't know. It says here in the beginning, you said Surah 23, Ayah 17.
No.
Should it be Surah 17, Ayah 23? It sounds like it, yes. Naam, 17. It should be Surah 17, Ayah 23. Jazakallah khair. That's correct. Yeah, in the beginning, I think the first ayah that we mentioned is Surah Al-Isra, 17, Ayah 23. Now, Muhammad.
So, if, let's say if a Muslim come to me and ask me about, you know, the Salaf is Salaf, and
now,
I explain to him, or, you know, and the brother misunderstand what I said, but he goes out and probably spreads something different, then what is my position?
If you said something to anybody about something about Islam, about the Salaf al-Salih, about the Sunnah, about the Sahaba, about whatever, and the person who heard it misunderstands what you said, or they understand and they twist it, so you are not responsible for what they misunderstood or what they fabricated. But if you came to know it, you will become responsible to correct it. If you told the man that it's incumbent upon us, it's obligatory to follow the Sunnah, and then he misunderstood what you said, and he said, you said, Muhammad said, it's not obligatory to follow the Sunnah, then it's incumbent upon you to go back and say, that's not what I said. Okay, if you know that somebody is saying something, attributing it to you that's wrong, then you should clarify it. Now if he goes around saying that Muhammad is not a good Muslim and Muhammad is such, then later for that. We don't care about that. Say whatever you want to say. Allah knows. But when they start lying on Islam and saying you said it, and people might believe it because you said it, then it's incumbent upon you to correct it, if you came to know that. As-salamu alaykum, brother. Can you explain the ruling on the lesser faith when you are unable to change it wrong with your hands, then your mouth, and lesser faith that is in your heart? Okay, I think the question is, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that if anyone sees a munkar, something evil, then they should change it with their hands. And if they're not able, then they should speak out against it, they should change it with their tongue. If they're not able, they should hate it in their heart. And that's the weakest, adaful iman, that's the weakest of iman. So the meaning of this, there's a lot of principles that go with this, a lot of explanation, and we can't explain it in 1 minute. But the essential matter is that whoever sees evil, whether it's somebody committing a sinful act, or somebody failing to fulfill an obligatory duty, that's munkar. If you see that, then you should change it, you should correct it, you should fix it. But if you're not able, you should say something about it. Try to correct it by speaking out, by saying something. If you're not able, then at least you should not be pleased with it. You shouldn't be content with it. You shouldn't condone it, but you should hate it in your heart. And that's the weakest of iman, meaning that you don't do anything, but you just, at least you hate it in your heart. That's the weakest of iman. Because a believer, if they can't do anything and they can't say anything, at least they will not be pleased with evil. They will not say, I don't care, do whatever they want to do. He's doing him, she's doing her. That's what they do. I don't care about that. Let people do what they want to do. They're homos. If that's what they want to do, let them do it. Like, that's okay? No. Maybe you can't stop it. And maybe you can't even say anything. If you say something in public, they will lock you up in jail. But you can hate it in your heart. If you don't at least hate it in your heart, you don't have no iman. You're finished. You're going out of it. Okay? But we should know with this, that stopping it with your hands is conditional. That you have the authority first to stop it with your hands. You're not the authority in the land. You don't have any right to stop it. Even though you might be physically able, but if you don't have the authority, you don't have the, you can't do it. You can't say, I saw somebody kill somebody, I will kill them, because I'm strong and I'm able. No, you can't do that. You have to have authority. In your home, okay, you have authority. You can't stop it with your hands. But in the street, you can't do that. Okay, you have to have authority. And you have to have ability. And you have to consider that if you're stopping something or speaking out against something to change it, will your speaking out against it or doing something bring about a greater evil? Then also, you can't do it. It's not permissible to do it. So these are some of the things that we should take into mind, especially in the Kafir country. We don't have the right, we don't have the authority to implement any law. So we don't have authority to do that. That's out of the question. And secondly, if we did it, if we have some authority and we did it, but it would bring about a greater evil, then we already know what? That you can't do it. Okay? But in general, it means if you see an evil, stop it. If you're able to, if you have authority and you have ability. And if you can't do that, at least say something. Warn people, advise people, encourage people to do good. Say, give them advice, give them da'wah, something. If you can't do that, at least you should never become pleased with the corruption and the filth that we see around us. SubhanakaAllahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.